On Sunday evenings, we have been reflecting on those words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote in the sixth chapter of his second letter to the church at Corinth, "And we are workers together with God." And we are trying to apply those wonderful words of Scripture to ourselves as a church and to our congregation as a body of people. We are taught in the Scripture that what we do as we obey His directions, as we follow the teaching of His Word, that what we are doing, in fact, is working the work that God is bringing about in the world. The question, of course, is, what is that work that God has for us to be doing? We begin to study that, as we did last week, by starting with the words of our Lord Himself. After His resurrection, you know, the Lord Jesus appeared 10 times, or perhaps 11. Of those 10 or 11 appearances which Jesus made after His resurrection, He appeared to His disciples when they were gathered together in a group 5 times, and of those 5 times that Jesus appeared to the disciples when they were gathered, He gave to them teaching and instruction on 3 of those occasions. As you would imagine, what Jesus said to the disciples on those 3 occasions when they were gathered and He appeared to them after His resurrection must obviously be tremendously important. These are the times that He will appear to them before He ascends. And so we would begin to look, if we're going to be working together with Christ, working together with God, we would turn, first of all, I think, to see what Jesus said to His disciples gathered when He appeared to them and taught them on those 3 occasions. One of those occasions was that instance when the Lord appeared on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when the 7 disciples who had spent the night fishing arrived at the shore, and after Jesus had prepared for them breakfast and served them, He gave them one of His greatest lessons. And you remember what that lesson was. 3 different times He asked Peter, whom He now is publicly restoring, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And each time Peter responded to that question of Jesus with an affirmation, and after he responded in each instance, Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Or the second time he responded, he said, "Shepherd my sheep," or "take care of my sheep." And the third time he responded, he said once again, "Then feed my sheep." If we're going to be working together with God as a group of Christian believers, it is very obvious that one of the principal purposes God has given to us is the task of taking care of the sheep. This was not lost, as you will remember from our study last week, this was not lost upon the ears of the disciples. Many years later, when Peter was writing his letters, one of the major sections of the letter that he wrote began with this admonition, "And I, who am an elder or a shepherd, to you who are shepherds, I write to you, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. The Apostle Paul, in his last missionary journey, when he was returning from Europe to Israel, where he would become a prisoner and then be sent to Rome, called to himself on that trip back to Israel the elders of the church at Ephesus, and when he gathered them to himself, in his last words to them, he said to them, and he used the very exact verb that Jesus had used, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The purpose, one of the principal purposes that God has given to the church, is the purpose and the task of shepherding the church of God, taking care of the sheep of God. The purpose of the gathering of God's people together, primarily and first of all, is the purpose spelled out in the New Testament of taking God's sheep, God's flock, God's people, and meeting the needs of the sheep, taking care of the sheep who belong to the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this evening to trace that farther with you as we continue to look at that purpose given to us in the New Testament. I ask you now to turn in your New Testaments to the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And in this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we will notice a phrase that recurs 5 times in this one chapter. If you are familiar with the letter of Paul, this first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, you will remember that chapters 12 and 13 and 14 deal specifically with the gathering of the church. Other parts of the letter also deal with the gathering of the church. But these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, explicitly were written to talk about the conduct, the ministry, and the gathering together of the people of God at Corinth when they came together as a group. And in the 14th chapter of this letter, the last chapter of this section, 5 different times the Apostle Paul explicitly says, beginning at verse 3, the one who speaks or who prophesies speaks to the people of the church for edification. That's the word, to build them up, to nurture them, to care for them. In verse 4, at the end of the verse, the one who prophesies edifies the church, or builds up the church. At the end of verse 5, the final statement of his sentence are the words that the church may receive edifying, or nurturing, or strengthening, or building up. In verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And finally, at the end of verse 26, when Paul concludes this entire chapter and brings to a close and summarizes all that he has been saying, he wrote at the end of the 26th verse these words, let all things be done for edification. The purpose of the gathering of the church, like we are gathered this evening, The purpose of the gathering of the church as we were gathered this morning, the purpose of the gathering of the church, every time the church gathers, the first and foremost and primary purpose for which we gather is for the nurturing, the edifying, the building up of God's people. Every passage in the New Testament, without a single exception, says that. I am emphasizing it to you this evening because in modern day Protestantism, the tradition has become so commonplace and so widely practiced, the tradition that the gathering of the church is for some other purposes, that when the church returns to the purpose for which the New Testament declares God intended it to gather, there are in our day people who strenuously resist because it is not that to which they were accustomed. In our day, in modern Protestantism, the church has been said to be gathered together for all kinds of purposes. To entertain, to deal with social issues, to evangelize, to be a gospel meeting, to try to preach evangelism to the unsaved, to practice liturgical forms of ceremony, all kinds of various objects and purposes have become traditional and practiced in contemporary Protestantism. And people who come from churches of various practices are not accustomed to the purpose that the New Testament declares. We get sometimes in our church people who come from a very liturgical background. And I appreciate what they have enjoyed. And they wonder why our church as we gather doesn't gather principally for liturgy and ceremony. We get other people who come to our church and they have come from a church where the church gathered together principally as a gospel meeting. And they wonder why when we gather the form of our services is not the form of evangelistic meetings. We have other people who come to our fellowship who are accustomed to churches in their tradition where the purpose of the gathering has been that the social problems around them are the object of pronouncements from the pulpit. And may I say to you that all three of those things may have some legitimate part. Both the proclamation of the gospel as a part, the practice of liturgical worship as a part, and even the pronouncement of the scripture as it applies to problems in our world. But in spite of the fact that all of those elements may be a legitimate part, the New Testament declares, without exception, that the principal reason God has called His church to gather in groups is that His sheep may be built up. And I want to state again in our fellowship this evening that if you would read through your New Testament, if you would read through all of the epistles of the New Testament, If you would read every part of the New Testament which details God's purpose that He has called us together, I want to say to you that you will discover that every single passage of the New Testament, without one exception, declares that the purpose God has ordained for the gathering of His people is the nurturing of the sheep. The instruction, the building up, the edifying, the teaching, the leading, the protecting, the strengthening, the equipping of His people. Jesus began the whole theme that morning on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when He gathered with the disciples and He asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And in response to every affirmation that Peter gave, in every instance, Jesus' word back to him was, "Shepherd my sheep." And as we read through the New Testament, we discover that that is constantly, without exception, the work that God has called us to do. If we are working together with God as a group, as a church, as an assembly, when we come together, then we are involved in the work of nurturing, equipping, discipling, building up the people of God. Every passage that I know in the New Testament declares that. But the question is, how is that to be done? How are God's sheep to be matured? How are the people of God to be equipped? How are the sheep to be tended? That becomes, therefore, the next thought and the next question that we have. If that is why God has established the grouping together of His people, then the next question that we are confronted with is the question, how do we do it? In the New Testament, so far as I know, I have discovered at least 5 different means that the Bible declares are God's means of nurturing His people. And tonight, I'm going to take only the first of those. There are, I believe, at least 5 different means that are used by which we take the sheep and grow them and protect them and feed them and defend them and use them. But the first of these is the one at which we will look this evening. Turn in your New Testament back to the letter that the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. This will introduce us to this first work that we are to be doing. You will remember, of course, how it was in this letter that Peter repeated the words of Jesus, that we are to shepherd the sheep. And therefore, here at verse 2 of the chapter, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Salvation is a comprehensive term in the New Testament that includes many, many aspects. Sometimes when we say a person is saved or we talk about salvation, we may sometimes use that word salvation to refer to only one particular part of what God does. In the work of salvation, the whole work of salvation is comprehended and included an enormous range of things that are accomplished. One theologian, Lewis Berry Chafer, in fact, has listed 34 different areas, 34 different things that are all a part of what the Bible means by being saved and salvation. It is such a comprehensive term. We sometimes use the word saved only to refer to the moment of faith. Or we sometimes in our conversation speak of being saved as a reference to the point of birth spiritually. But the New Testament uses the word saved to include a host of functions, a range of things. And once an individual has experienced birth spiritually and has come to faith, then salvation has only begun. It has not been completed. Salvation has at that moment had its point of commencement, but salvation has at that moment only started. And what is included in salvation goes on for years and years through the entire life of that person. And here, Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow up in respect to salvation. In other words, salvation includes not simply that initial point of conversion, but salvation includes that whole process that was begun at that point but must continue through the entire life, that we may grow up in respect to salvation. And this verse declares that the principal means by which that process is brought about is through the Scriptures, through God's written Word. 1 Peter 2:2 declares that. Look with me at another declaration of this truth. Turn once more with me, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and then 32. Here once more is the account of Paul's words to the elders at Ephesus. Remember in the 28th verse how he had spoken to them, saying, be on guard for yourselves and the flock, to shepherd, using Jesus' word, to shepherd the church. Now notice the 32nd verse where he gives the means of that. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 14 to edify the church, to edify the church, to edify the church. The same verb is found here in this 32nd verse. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to edify you or to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. the first means by which the sheep of God are nurtured and strengthened and equipped and built up is the means of the teaching to them of the Scriptures. To many of you, this is very, very familiar teaching. But we forget that in our congregation, probably half of the people here this evening may have, at least in our church, only heard that a time or two. That is why we believe that if we are working together with God, if we are doing that which God has called us to do, to nurture the sheep, to shepherd the flock, to build them up, to protect them, we therefore believe, according to the teaching of the New Testament, the first and primary means by which we will accomplish that is by the teaching of the Scriptures to the people of God. That is the first and the primary means of edifying God's people. I hope that you at this church will support that. I am so grateful, for example, that with Rob and our young people, that is the vision that he has. You know, as a church, we could do a lot of things as a church. We could do many kinds of things with children and with youth and with adults, and we will do things that meet a lot of needs. But the heart, the very heart of what we do will always be centered and focused on teaching the people of God, the Scripture of God. We will do that with our children. We will do that with our young people. We will do that with adults. We will do that in every area of this church, because the New Testament tells us that if we are working with Him, the first thing He has called us to do is to shepherd the sheep. And the way the Scriptures tell us we build up the sheep is by teaching His people His Word. I am so delighted that is the thrust of the ministry all the way through, and will continue so to be. Now, when the New Testament speaks of teaching God's people His Word, it is actually referring to and describing a particular method. May I pause also to say that the kinds of meetings that we have been experiencing of late are so biblical. It is so encouraging when God's people share with each other and nurture one another and care for each other and open their hearts to each other. The fact of the matter is that is one of the five means that the Scriptures speak about as the means of maturing people. And as important as that is, and it is very important, with that there always must be the teaching of the Scriptures. Because it is God's Word which, when people understand it, when they internalize it, when it becomes so familiar to them and the Spirit of God enables them to take the Scriptures and internalize the Scriptures, though that is the principal means by which people begin to grow. And the method that the New Testament describes as being what God means is not simply getting up and saying things that are true. The method that is described in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as being the method that God intends is to cause God's people to learn the Scriptures. To take a part of the Scripture and to take that part of the Scripture and to open it up. To bring to bear upon that part of the Scripture understanding so that God's people begin to know the Scripture. That is one of the five means of nurturing, building up, edifying the people. And that is what we, by God's grace, shall be doing. I wish in some short while I'll share with you some prospects. We are very, very, very concerned to see this church, along with many other things, to see this church become enormously more effective in giving to God's people biblical teaching. And working together with God, Paul said. Let us ask God's blessing upon this study. Now, Father, I pray that the reading and looking at Scripture this evening that we have had will be taken by you and applied to us, that we, as a group of people, as we shepherd your sheep, will build them up by the word of your grace. That we will desire the milk of the word that we may grow in respect to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.